the church, and the impact that that is having on the rest of the world. And so in the earlier passages, you'll have heard about Jesus reconciling us to himself, reconciling us to God, and bringing us by grace into a new relationship with God. And you may have also begun to catch glimpses of how that's part of something bigger. And Paul sometimes describes it as a mystery or a secret of what God is doing in the world. So to help us understand a little better today what that looks like in practice, I'm going to be reaching back to that story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman that we've just heard read. Our passage today is a really hope-filled one. It's about ending hostility and alienation. It's about breaking down barriers. It's about removing laws that exclude. Paul was writing to churches in the region of Ephesus in Asia, and they were a mixture of Jews and Greeks. And both of those people groups had a kind of tendency to think of themselves as superior to other groups. For the Jews, it was because they were the people that Yahweh, the maker of the universe, had particularly chosen to be in a covenant relationship with. People of other nations did not know or keep the law which told the Jews how to please God. For the Greeks, the wisdom of their philosophers and their poets, which were the cornerstones of their culture, was divinely inspired. Other cultures didn't have that divine wisdom, and so their customs were inferior. And that's why you get influential thinkers quite early in Christian history who tried to show that the gospel was a natural continuation of the ideas of Greek philosophers like Plato. Some of our really big theologians like Origen and Justin Martyr, that's why that was important, because of that cultural assumption and influence. That history is kind of packaged up in two words in our reading. Uncircumcision, which was a derogatory term that Jews used for non-Jews, and circumcision. Male nudity was really important in Greek art and sport, and so there was nowhere to hide that uniquely Jewish sign of religious commitment. And the Greeks ridiculed them for it. I think it is quite important for us to grasp that this hostility between Jews and Greeks was not just a matter of them being unfamiliar with each other's cultures. This was not seen as just differing opinions. Both groups viewed the other as morally wrong. So I think an important question for us to ponder today and to maybe have in the back of our minds as we move forward is, who do you really think is wrong? Wrong in their worldview? Wrong in their cultural values? Wrong in their religious beliefs or doctrines? Wrong in their political opinions? Maybe you can think of people that you hear them airing their views and you cringe at how wrong it all sounds. It's interesting, isn't it? When we spend time with people who are different from us, that we disagree with, those disagreements can rear their heads quite quickly. I think it's because they bug us. So you see it in the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. As soon as the woman figures out that she's talking to a Jewish prophet, she goes straight for the issue that has been dividing Jews and Samaritans for generations. Where to worship? Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the right place to worship is in Jerusalem. It's quite interesting to see Jesus' reaction, I think, as well, because we might expect him to defend the Jewish line. After all, he's been quite quick to say that Samaritans are worshipping what they do not know, and that Jews are worshipping what they do know. But he doesn't tell the woman that what she really needs to know is that the Jews have been right all along. He doesn't say that. Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. So when Paul says that Jesus has broken down dividing walls of hostility between us, this is the kind of thing he's talking about. Do you see what he does? He moves the goalposts. The answer to the question that has been dividing Jews and Samaritans for hundreds of years is not what they expect. God is doing something entirely different. He's doing something entirely new. And Jesus unites Jewish and non-Jewish believers into an entirely new kind of humanity. That's what the Greek words used there in that bit of Ephesians mean. An entirely new kind of people. So just hold that thought in your minds while I read this little section from our Ephesians passage. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people, when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. We are part of a new people that Jesus has created in his death and resurrection. It's quite remarkable in that passage, Paul. So, that's the main thing about three times over. Jesus has brought us peace. He has ended our hostility and he has made us into a new people. And this doesn't happen with any one part dominating any other part. We all come together on equal ground. We all come to a new way of being that is entirely new to all of us. And you get a bit more from Paul on that as well, where he says he has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us come to the Father through the same Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. The Spirit unites us. It doesn't take away all our differences necessarily, though. It doesn't make us all magically agree with each other, because that would be quite odd, really. It's human to differ. It's human to question and discuss and debate. Because we're made in the image of God, we think and we question. And because we're all unique, we all differ. Perfectly normal, right? But you belong here. Belonging doesn't rely on you looking and acting just like everybody else. You belong here. However you feel, whatever you think, you belong here. Jesus lived and died and rose so you could belong. And so that the person sitting next to you could belong. Could you help me out, please? Could you turn to a person sitting near you and say to them, you belong here? Great, thank you. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. There's more than one kind of alienation that humans experience, isn't there? There's quite a few, really. And we see Jesus deal with one type in our gospel reading. It's very likely that the woman he spoke to was ostracized in some way from her community. Now, we can see that in the fact that she came to the well alone. It's not entirely clear why that is, because the details we're given about her social situation are actually not very specific. There's a lot of speculation about why she'd had five husbands. But the key thing here is that she has no male to represent her in public society. And women in that culture at that time were not allowed to participate in public life on their own behalves. They needed a husband or a father or an adult son to do that for them. But when Jesus asks her to call her husband and come back, she can't. She is voiceless. Now, Jesus is not bothered by that. He keeps talking. And she takes the chance to be heard in her own right. Although Jesus has said that Samaritans worship what they do not know, it turns out that actually she does know something quite important. I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is really the one key thing that you need to know from the point of view of the Gospels. The Gospel of John records Jesus emphatically saying, "I am," which is a reference to his identification with God, 9 times. And the first time he does it is here. And he says it to an ostracized woman in a religiously foreign community. And so this woman, who is not heard by her community, goes and tells them that the Messiah has come. And they hear her. And they believe her. And they come to see and listen to Jesus for themselves. And it turns out that her testimony is true. This is the Messiah. Never doubt that God is pleased to spend time with you. There are all kinds of things that can make us feel isolated. Gender, race, ethnicity, culture, social class, physical health, mental health, addiction. That's not a complete list. You can probably think of things to add to it. God actively seeks out the isolated to be with them and to lift them up and to include them fully in the new people that he is creating, where there is room for everybody. When Paul talks about an end to hostility between groups that disagree with each other, when he says that dividing walls are simply removed, he's not saying that right and wrong don't matter. Of course they matter. He's not saying that wrestling through difficult issues and debating what the best course of action should be is not important. Of course it is. Humanity is facing tremendous challenges that threaten lives and destroy communities, and it matters how we respond. And as we continue to read Ephesians in the coming weeks, we'll see that Paul's understanding of what is right and wrong was fundamentally shaped by his vision of God's peace creating a new kind of people. So if every person is made in the image of God and able to speak the wisdom of God to us, how does that affect what we think about people we disagree with? How does it affect how we respond? I spent a bit of time looking for stories to kind of help our reflection in the sermon today. And I didn't really find any that were useful. Not because there aren't stories, there's loads of them. But they're all quite messy. And they're too messy to fit into a sermon. Because it's hard work, this wrestling and reconciliation. It's a journey that we have to commit to go on. And it can be slow and boring and annoying and painful and not very glamorous at all. And we may wish, I know I certainly, that when Paul's going to use exciting language like secret and mystery to talk about what God's doing in the world, that it was something that would be a little bit easier to be involved in. But this is part of being the new people that God is creating. This is what we're able to come into. By the grace of God, we're invited into what God is doing in the world. So I'd like to invite you to push a bit deeper in a time of reflection just now, and to really try and think hard about what kinds of people we tend to treat as other, as not our tribe. And to try and hear what God is saying to us about that. So I have a couple of questions that I hope will help us with that, and I think they're going to come up on the screen. There we go. So what does belonging mean to you? And how can we ensure that everyone belongs? And there's going to be some music as well, which I hope will kind of help the reflection. We hope there's going to be some music that will help the reflection, but if not, we will reflect in silence. And I'll close off with a prayer when we're finished. How you doing?
Every day we go to war again. We assume we know so much more than them. Before we hear what they have to say, headline breaks, we start to hate again, calling them names again. We give up peace. I hope they see it, 'cause I wanna see it. I hope we believe it. I wanna see the love all around you, all around you. I wanna know that love is all around you. It's all around.
I want to know.
I wanna see, I wanna see the love all around you, all around you. I wanna know, I wanna know that love is all around you. It's all around.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have brought us into your family. That we come in by grace. We come because you reached out for us. Thank you, Lord, that we never do anything alone. Show us how to reach out, Lord, to those that we think of as other from us, as wrong from us. And bring us reconciliation, because it is not our work, Lord, but it is yours. And you invite us to be part of it. As we go out this week, may you speak into each of our hearts and nudge us and poke us and remind us who you love to spend time with and what you love to do. For you are a God who removes barriers. We pray that you would make us people who do the same.